The opportunity that we have as the Lord's people this morning is to praise Him with our voices combined. And that is not only something that pleases Him, that is something that He blesses His people with and even strengthening their faith. And as we begin, we remember our help is in the name of the Lord. Good, and our scriptural call is from Psalm 103. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And let's pray. Our Lord, we've assembled to bless your holy name. Let us remember and then rejoice in your benefits, that you forgive our iniquity and redeem our lives. You satisfy us with good so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. You work righteousness and justice. You are merciful and gracious. You know our frame. And as a father, you show compassion to us who fear you. By your Spirit, lift up our drooping hands and strengthen our weak knees. Let us strive for peace between one another, and let us strive for holiness before you. Let your grace be upon us as we worship you and offer ourselves as living sacrifices to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Things are not always what they appear to be at first. Jesus told a parable about obedience in Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 32. A man had two sons. He told both of his sons to go work in his vineyard. The first son said no at first, and then changed his mind and went and did the work. The second son initially said, of course. The second son agreed that he would do his father's will, but then did not go. He blew it off. In telling this story, Jesus asked the chief priests and the elders which son it was who had done the father's will, and they answered correctly. The first one, who again initially said no, but then went and obeyed, was actually the one who had done what his father wanted. Jesus applied it to the talkers, to the ones who appeared and proclaimed their obedience, but who weren't actually obeying. They seemed to be in the right. The second son, who said, of course I will go. The second son probably was talking about how ridiculous it was for the first son to not submit to dad, not to be under authority. But nevertheless, that talker didn't actually obey. Seemed to be in the right at first, to themselves and to others, but it was actually, Jesus points out, the unexpected, the tax collectors and prostitutes who actually believed and obeyed. I think that this has application for a variety of appearances versus actuals. Appearances versus actuals. And I'd urge you to consider how it applies to submission to authorities. This is an application for any lawful authority, whether that's a civil authority, a church authority, or in the home sphere, which again, Jesus used that story from the home to illustrate a bigger principle. There are two ways to be under authority, in pretense and in truth. You can be under authority by looking like it, or you can be under authority by actually being under authority. It is possible to be submissive to authority and have others question that submission. It is possible to actually be under authority and have other people accuse you of arrogance and defiance, but genuinely be submitting to the proper authority. It is also possible to not be under authority and yet be beyond the group's suspicion, to genuinely have no heart and no readiness to submit, but make everybody think that you do. Subversive dissent is still insubordination, no matter how much a person proclaims their loyalty. And passionate arguments for intricate systems of hierarchy and procedures does not a submissive man make. Passionate arguments for hierarchy and the need to follow procedures does not actually a submissive man make. So the question is, are you actually obeying who and what you're supposed to all the way? Are you obeying where you need to all the way? Or are you holding back? And in particular, are you holding back behind your love of policy and your love of rules and even enjoying pointing out how everybody else is not following all the rules, but using that in a way to actually distance yourself from needing to obey from the heart all the way? What God actually wants is for our submission to Him ultimately, and that requires complete, total, happy, immediate, and quick obedience to the Lord. Other people might not be able to see it that way, and that doesn't change. We are responsible to obey wholeheartedly to the Lord and to those authorities He has given us, and not just to play around and talking about how authority structures and systems and procedures are actually the solution. Regularly, that is used as a cover, and that's no good. So, beloved, are you submitting, especially to the Lord in your heart, all the way? If you are holding something back, then confess that, make that right with the Lord. If there's a specific thing you know that you need to make right with the Lord, then now's a time where you are urged, you are exhorted to do so. If you desire and are able, you can kneel in humble confession before the Lord, and then I'll pray for us corporately in a minute or so. Let's pray. Father, we confess that even when we change our mind like the first son in the story, when we do turn to obey, even after a while, it's easy to learn the ways of the second son and start making obedience about first-time lip service. We talk of the glories of obedience that's like mist that appears just for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, we want to submit to You, obey You totally and right away, even when others criticize or mock that obedience. Please forgive us for when we don't obey. Cleanse us, and again, from our hearts on out. Lord, the world around us will have no vacuum. Even their lawless behavior will eventually seek new laws that honor their disorder. They will have standards of some sort, but the unbeliever won't believe that Your standards are good. Please grant them repentance, both to those who rebel in the open and to those who rebel under pretense of whatever definition of right or just they come up with for themselves. Point them to Your Son. We thank You that You do not look to our obedience for what would save us, and yet we are thankful for the grace that saves us from our disobedience, and then grace that saves us unto learning to do Your will, and the good that comes from our submission when we trust and obey You. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are invited to stand. The reminder of what has been graciously given to us through God's own work in the beginning of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And so, because of Christ's finished work, his death as sacrifice, and his raising from the grave again on the third day, we who believe have been justified. That is done. And so our relationship of peace with God has been established. And in that relationship of peace, we come to him. We have access to the throne, his throne of grace, for help and for comfort. And that's reason for us to keep worshiping him together. So let's do that as we sing.
Today's scripture reading is 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17. 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor.
Father, thank you even for the opportunity to be comforted by that psalm. You indeed are our help, and when the cares of our hearts are many, your truth is consolation, and our souls are cheered. I ask that you would bless us as your Spirit teaches us again from your word, that you would remind us you're the one who gives rest from days of trouble, and that you don't forsake us until we reach that rest. Cheer us, cheer our hearts by faith through your word. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. One of the great illustrations in God's word about receiving God's word is the illustration of milk and meat. When admonishing his readers that they should have known better by a certain point, the author of Hebrews said in Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, you need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. That word of righteousness, you can be skilled or unskilled in that word of righteousness. That is what we have as the scripture. The basic things, the things beyond just for the unskilled and the immature, the basic things are equivalent to the elementary doctrines, which is in the very next verse in chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. The basic things, the elementary doctrine is for the immature. Now, there is nothing wrong with milk. Milk is good. Milk does the body good. Milk is appropriate at the right stage. But eventually a Christian should start growing some teeth. So the solid food or the strong meat. That's how the King James translates solid food. King James has strong meat. The solid food or strong meat, that's for the mature. And note that in this passage, maturity does not come because of the passing of time. In fact, in its original context, that's part of the problem. By this point, they ought to not need milk anymore, but strong meat. So just the passing of time is not what enables one to be ready to have the teeth to chew and get the benefit from the strong meat. The maturity, the readiness, comes from Training and practice. It comes from having discernment powers. You could have Christian superpowers. How about discernment powers? And how do you get discernment powers? How do you have teeth that are ready for the strong meat? Well, you are constantly learning. You are training. You are practicing. You are probably not doing it by yourself. You're probably in the ring with other people trying to work it out together. Romans chapter 13 has some milk and meat applications. Romans 13 has some basics, some rudiments, some fundamentals of the faith when it comes to the Christian's relationship to God and government. So, what does a newer Christian need? What does a younger, newer, less skilled Christian need to understand in our relationship between God and government? Well, he needs milk. And the good milk of God's word is that earthly authorities are good. And earthly authorities are God-appointed. And good citizens, and specifically then good Christian citizens, but it's all citizens altogether. It's not limited to just Christian submission in Romans 13. But good citizens submit to those governors that God has appointed. That's the basics. And that is good. And that's certainly what is necessary for us to understand as Christians and again as younger Christians. That said, in the same passage, when we think about the truths that are being communicated and taught in Romans 13, in the same passage, there are some things that require chewing. If you're just drinking Romans 13, well, submit. If you are chewing on some of the things in Romans 13, it's not quite so smooth and simple. For the Christian whose submission bones have plenty of calcium, meaning you have gotten the right amount of milk in, and your submission bones are strong and holding you up. For the Christian whose bones are full of that good calcium, he might need some steak to build up his discernment muscles. Again, the milk and the meat are both good. The simple answer is submission, but the more you learn, the more you realize that not everything is simple. And if we don't want to choke on the meat, we're going to have to not just make sure that our jaws are working for the chewing, but we're going to have to exercise. We're going to have to get training and practice in being able to discern what our responsibility is in given situations. In order not to choke, we need to up our training and practice in distinguishing good from evil. It actually is very similar to what Paul said at the beginning of Romans chapter 12 about having minds that are being renewed, and those minds then are testing what is God's will, what is good and perfect and acceptable. That has application everywhere. It certainly has application for how we are going to put into practice the truths in Romans 13. It would be worth praying that God would bless our civil leaders with a similar kind of practice and training so that they have better discernment powers on distinguishing good from evil as well. Oh, that they would do a little more work on distinguishing good from evil. And actually, part of the problem is that when they are not distinguishing good from evil, that puts us in a more difficult position. It would not really be that difficult to acknowledge good rulers ruling about good and evil in the right way and say, well, we should submit to them. We would presumably still have some of that flesh that likes to rebel. We still would probably want to complain and poke fun at wrongly, but that would be easier to deal with. when we have that and rulers who are promoting the evil and punishing the good, well, now we've got a combustible situation, and that requires, again, more practice and training on our part. So far in Romans 13, 1 through 7, we have considered the origin and the scope of government in verse 1, and that is in particular that God calls every soul to acknowledge that God has put every authority in place. So the origin of earthly authorities is divine. It wasn't tyrants who invented the idea of authority. It's God who put that into practice. And the scope is broad, from all kinds of groups of people living together and having some sort of structure. Those are God's doings. The God makes governors' relationship is so fused together that Paul makes a conclusion in verse 2 that when we resist those earthly authorities, we are looking at the result of being judged and punished. And that is how God set it up to be. So the cause and effect, God, the effect of the rulers being in place due to God's causing it to be in place, means that our disobeying those governments, affecting the punishment that we receive, that is fused together as well. Then, in verses 3 and 4, Paul seems to be providing some comfort to Christians that he's calling to submit related to the delegated purposes of government, which include the two purposes broadly of promoting the good conduct and punishing the bad conduct. To finish off this paragraph, we're going to see how Paul takes our accountability to earthly authorities up another level. So verse 5 is upping the level of our accountability. And then he's going to make it very practical when it comes to how we support those earthly authorities in verses 6 and 7. Now, after this morning's message, there's still going to be some more meat on the bone. And even though Jonathan promised in his music ministry weekly that this might be the day when I set the record straight on all of the answers we ever need related to God and government, maybe next Sunday. I'm at least going to try to come back and discuss some more of the questions that come up after we have worked our way through the paragraph today. I will at least have one more message related to this subject next Lord's Day, Lord willing. Also, if Jesus came back and set up his throne, even though that would mess with my what I understand the next step of eschatology is, I'd be okay with it. So if sometime in the next 6 days Jesus came back and started his earthly rule, great. Don't need to worry about all of our current problem passages. Otherwise, we'll be back and try to chew through some of those next Lord's Day. Verse 5 is another conclusion and increases our accountability to earthly authorities to the highest possible level that it could be. This is the second conclusion in the paragraph, the second therefore. God established the authorities, therefore resisting those authorities results in judgment. That was the first conclusion in verse 2. Paul repeats that here in verse 5, but ups our motivation ante. Verse 5, therefore one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. The ESV adds to avoid. That's not actually there in the original verse, but it's a fine supplement. The idea is we need to be in subjection because of God's wrath, or because of wrath. And ideally then, you would want to not have to experience that. So sure, to avoid the wrath. Because of wrath, it is God's wrath brought about through the human authority who is an avenger that God put in place for those who disobey. That was in verse 4. Of course, up to that point, it's just a repeat reminder. The new peace is also because of the conscience. Why do we obey earthly authorities? It is not only because they have the power to put us in prison or to take all of our stuff or to flog us or even kill us. Those are all tools they have in their arsenal in which to bring about judgment. But according to verse 5, the ultimate motivation for why we are to submit to earthly authorities is an internal motivation. It is because we know we answer to God. We submit because of what we know is right, not just in order to evade negative consequences. The conscience is God-given. It is universal, as in every soul has a conscience. Whether their conscience is well-informed or not, whether they're busy ignoring it or not, every human still has been given a conscience. You will remember, perhaps, that Paul referred to the conscience in Romans chapter 2, so earlier in the letter, where he was describing how unbelievers who don't have a copy of God's actual law still know in their hearts they have some conflicting things happening in their hearts that are either accusing them or excusing them. Doesn't mean that they always get it right, but it does mean that this is a thing that is at work, even in unbelievers. And that conscience actually is something that makes them accountable to God because of that conscience. Christians have not just a conscience, we have a being redeemed conscience. We have a conscience that is more well-informed. That means when Christians in 2023 think about what we are supposed to do related to the government, it's not that we've got many George Washingtons sitting up on our shoulder, on one shoulder, and many little Napoleon on the other shoulder, like angel and demon arguing with each other about who we're supposed to obey or what we're supposed to do. Are we supposed to fight for independence according to what is just and right, or are we supposed to rebel and just kill everybody that we don't like who seem to have a position of power and then try to make the week 10 days? Well, actually, between George Washington and Napoleon, we should probably listen to George Washington, but for Christians, we have more than that informing our consciences. We have redeemed consciences. We have God's word, both the milk parts and the meat parts, to inform us about what is right. And it is right to do what is right. This is why you pay thousands of dollars to go to seminary, to be able to make statements like that. Oh. It is right to do what is right when you know that it is right. And it tends to be, and this is not disconnected from the exhortation to confession, it tends to be that people who know what is right and don't want to do that actually create the paperwork. So they write more cover. They write longer laws and policies and details in trying to talk about legislation to get to what they want it to be right. Oftentimes, the people who really know what is right and don't want to do what is right, they cover it under the pretense of trying to look right. And that is no good. And for Christians especially, when we know what is right, and this might even be tougher for some of us, when we know what is right, and the government is even telling us the same thing that is right, we should even do it then, rather than make a point to the government, we don't ever listen to you. When the government gets something right and is promoting what is right, that is not a time to show how much of a backbone we have. That is the time to go ahead and do what is right. Thank God that it wasn't just us needing to stand alone and prove that we knew what was right. So conscience makes our duties in the civil sphere both higher and also tighter. It makes it higher in that we answer to God above governor. And so how we behave or don't in this upcoming presidential election year goes on our record. And not just for who gets taken to the gulag when the Democrats win again. And next December, we're not allowed to, we're having our service in the prison. So not just on the record like that, but on the record before God. So we answer to a higher authority than to the governor. It's a higher level of accountability. That does also make the pecking order pretty simple when it comes to when those authorities are competing with each other. So we cannot obey men rather than God. When it comes to that, obviously, for sake of conscience, that's what makes it tighter. For that matter, no governor, no man, no earthly authority can make the claim to bind our consciences. Our consciences are not given to answer to men. Our consciences are given to answer to God. It is why Peter's explanation of submitting to every human authority is motivated for the Lord's sake. And actually, the phrasing is very similar. For the sake of conscience, for the sake of the Lord. Those work really well together. Our consciences answer to the Lord. And when we're answering to the Lord, how do we know if we're doing that? Well, we are paying attention to our consciences. So we have great accountability to our earthly authorities because we ultimately, in our consciences, answer to God. Which leads to the last part of the paragraph itself. The final principle of God and government hits deep down into the deep parts of our wallets where the dust grows. I know dust doesn't really grow, but that was just supposed to be for fun. For us in particular, who continue to climb out of the hole of dualism, we actually see that our support of the civil authorities can't be only mental. Maybe we should go back to being dualists. Because actually what Paul says is that our acknowledgement and recognition of the earthly authorities is not just a mental recognition, it's actually with our monies. So verses 6 and 7. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. So first of all, because of this, well, what is the this? If I'm going to have to pay taxes because of this, I'd like to know what the this is. Because of this. What's the this? The this is referred to again at the end of verse 6. Attending to this very thing. Because of this, because of them attending to this, it's why we pay taxes. What is the this? The this is when authorities follow their delegated purpose as God's servant, approving the do-gooders and punishing the wrongdoers, bringing judgment on the wrongdoers. This is the thing that they are to be busy attending to. It is their job to, again broadly, promote the good conduct and punish the bad conduct. This is what they are busy with, engaged in. The word other times is used for what you are being devoted to. I think in Colossians chapter 4, Paul talks about being devoted to prayer. Same word. As Christians are devoted to prayer, so these representatives of God are to be devoted to, attending to, the issues of good and bad in the civil sphere. It is their lawful vocation to establish a society of justice and dependable justice as ministers of God. In verse 4, it was the Greek word diakonos, servant or minister. Here it is a different word, liturgos, from which we get liturgy. So there's a pattern or a form to keep. Liturgy, when it applies to our practices, that's one thing. A liturgos, in this case, is one who is bringing that about. There is a civil, public square kind of pattern that should be followed, and these ministers, these liturgos, are responsible to be bringing it about and keeping it in order. Because the authorities are doing divinely appointed duties, they should be financially supported, so we pay taxes. In verse 6, paying taxes is not a command. Read it again. Because of this, you also pay taxes. That's different than saying, because of this, you better pay taxes. This is not a command in verse 6. It is commanded in verse 7, so in case you were already lawyering up with your loophole, it's not a command. It is commanded in verse 7, but there's an acknowledgement of the goodness of the reality of it in verse 6 to start with. It is a reality approved by God. We provide the state with fiscal resources with the implication that we are depending on them to do their delegated job. As with most of the principles in the paragraph, Paul provides no explicit qualifications regarding percentage, regarding collection methods, or accounting of expenditures. We pay even when they fritter away. We live at a time where perhaps average Joe citizen has never had better access to how poorly the monies are being spent than ever. Like Robin Hood days, you didn't know where all the gold coins were going. Once the king had them, you needed somebody on the inside who might lose his life to give you that kind of information. So the access to information today is both a blessing and, of course, in much wisdom and knowledge, there is much grief and sorrow because you know how poorly so many of the things are being spent on what kind of idiotic programs. Nevertheless, none of those qualifications are given here in the passage. It doesn't say explicitly, pay taxes, comma, footnote, big asterisk, except for. So at least on the milk level, it's pretty obvious what we're supposed to do. Verse 7 finishes off with a basic public square code. This is RCW, but the R is Romans. This is Romans code for our work, our responsibility. Citizens have obligations. These are commands, all four of them in verse 7. Authorities are owed certain things. We have a debt to those authorities because of God's ordering of it. Authorities are owed certain things. This is not based off of any given citizen's discretionary feelings about their authorities on any given day. This is not a good feelings democracy payment plan. You like what they do, you give them some more. It's not how it's described. Paul repeats, pay taxes. The fact that he has a second word, revenue, as it's translated in the ESV, probably could be distinguished. Taxes probably are things that relate to income and property, and revenue seems to be used in places that are more like tolls for use or even some kind of tax on goods, duties or customs on goods. So having some kind of income tax and still paying sales tax is not actually unheard of or crazy by definition. So when it comes to taxes and revenues, Paul says, pay it. Federal, state, city. Cigarettes and Eggos. Or if you don't have to pay food tax in Washington State, you can pay it on light bulbs that you hate. Paul says the basic responsibility is pay the things. And if you give it a little bit of thought, we are actually getting a whole lot out of our taxes. This is not to say, let me encourage our gratitude for a moment. So it's actually pretty cool that you can call 911 and anticipate an actual answer rather than a busy signal, or somebody answering it in India, and that more than likely somebody is going to show up to help with what you need in a amount of minutes or hours rather than days. If you need to call 911 and they're showing up in days, this is missing the point of that sort of infrastructure. I get that our roads, at least our interstate roads around us, are being worked on. And also, I don't have a horse to take another way. And even if I did have a horse to go another way, I still wouldn't get there as fast as being in the ridiculous traffic of being backed up on I-5 trying to just get into my hometown or my home city. So, like, there are actually a lot of really good things that are happening for us. I think it is probably true that never in the history of civilization of mankind, it is probably true that never have we had more access to be frustrated for dumb purchases by the government, and never have a people been as benefited by the taxes that they're paying as we are either. And our Life to Life group talked on Friday night about how much worse it still actually could get. So however bad it is definitely not as bad as it could be. So while we can be thankful for our taxes, and so can Zelensky, we are still getting a lot of good things. Amazing that there's even any left over after how much we have sent to Ukraine. Publicly, we have sent on the books in the last year or so. We're still getting good things. So we must also pay respect and honor. Civil authorities at various levels deserve various levels of recognition and deference and esteem. Their roles are subordinate to God, so we don't ever deify them. But they do have a delegated dignity. So when we refuse to give honor to whom honor is due, we show who is dishonorable. We are dishonorable. When we do not obey and give honor to whom honor is due, we are the ones who look bad. No matter how big of a crowd we have around us trying to make our criticism speech. It is well known that Jesus himself said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." God has established the sphere of civil and state authority and expects that all souls will give practical support for the maintenance of that work. This is actually a great blessing to those who do good, who have their property and profits protected from theft or vandalism, at least in the main. When our authorities protect your property, when they tax a lot but then don't steal all of your profit. And again, they, in many ways, seem to be today going out of their way to make it harder for people to have property and profits. To the degree that they still are protecting that, that is a blessing to us. Societies in which justice is sure and sentences against evil deeds are executed speedily are a check against evil hearts. That's opposite of how Solomon described it in Ecclesiastes 8, where the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily. The hearts of men are encouraged to do more evil. So when we have justice and correct sentences and those sentences executed, that discourages evil hearts. Doesn't mean that there aren't. Doesn't eliminate evil hearts. It puts a check on those evil hearts. That's good. Those who fear the Lord and the King wisely avoid those who do otherwise and the disaster that comes on them. And I'm using King based off of Proverbs 24, 21, and 22. As Americans, we don't have a king, but we have that principle. And again, we say, but. Must we pay taxes when the authorities are not doing their job, especially when they are opposing good and upending justice? And can we honor the office without honoring a dishonorable man who is holding that office? Among other answers to that, those sorts of questions, which are good questions. We definitely know that private vengeance is out. And we know private vengeance is out based off of Romans chapter 12. And we do ultimately have comfort in the fact that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So private vengeance is not an option for us. Prayer for and taxes spent toward and promotion of civil leaders doing their job and even reminding them of their job, that is in. We can sing psalms praying to the Lord to remove wicked rulers and give good ones. That is a good practice for us and perhaps something that we should be doing even more of. In 1 Peter 2:15, Peter even describes in that sort of complimentary passage, which Ryan read for us, that sort of passage has a small little thing that says, by doing good, we would put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So that is also our responsibility to do good at such a level that it even makes foolish talkers have nothing bad to say about us. But of course, there are even more things to consider, and I'll try to finish that up. I'll try to finish that up as relates to Romans 13 next Lord's Day. But before we leave, I've got something as a milk application, and I've got something as a meat application. So as a milk application, pay your taxes. There is no Christian default position of the government does not deserve taxes. That is not biblical, Christian, God-honoring to say by default we do not pay civil authorities. We do not pay taxes. We do not give them any sort of financial support. On the very simple level that we pay taxes. So we can not grumble about the reality and even look for ways to be grateful when we see someone wisely spending a dollar. So, milk level, pay the taxes, don't grumble just because of taxes, and look for ways to be grateful. Especially, again, I think that should be easy in our situation for what infrastructure we have still working for our good. That said, as a meat application, as you are able, sharpen up your steak knife and keep as much of the fat off of your meat as you can. Do some work. It is not to pay no taxes, but our current tax codes and system allows for people to do work and look for things in the meantime to try to keep as much of their earnings, what they have made, as they can. So, as you are able, without cheating, without lying, as you are able, do that work and keep your fat. This is an illustration, right? I'm not saying to be biologically obese. I'm referring to the steak, your cow, the meat on your steak, or the steak that you have, and the fat that is good on there. Try to keep as much as you can. That seems wise to do that. And look for ways to smartly invest it and provide for your people and even provide other opportunities with your money for other people to have more fat on their steak. So yes, that is all good, but it doesn't come because we hate taxes. It doesn't come because we hate that there are civil authorities who are responsible to God as delegated by Him, and who will answer to Him for then how they encourage our society, again, ideally, more and more injustice, good and bad. We'll talk about when the bad is really bad some more next Sunday. Let me pray. Father, thank you for, again, giving us instruction, for giving us food from your word, and even for the promise that your Spirit keeps renewing our minds and even using your word to do it, that we may know what pleases you. We want that above all. Help us even as your people to be harmless as doves but wise as serpents, to be the best citizens and in all the ways that needs to be. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Liturgy is a way that we learn through what we see, not just through what is said. There doesn't need to be a competition or even conflict between things declared and things done, though it is probably true that our consistent behavior is harder to ignore than our repeated words. This is why your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks a whole lot louder than your talk talks. Our consistent behavior is harder for others to ignore than our repeated words. Civil authorities are called liturgos. I mentioned this is where we get our English word liturgy from in Romans 13:6. Those who perform public service. Our civil authorities teach by what they do or don't, more than even by what is on the books, what is written on the papers. That is why Solomon said, Ecclesiastes 8:11, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. So the failure of the executive branch, so to speak, to follow through on a good decision by the judicial branch helps the public get the point. We can do whatever we want. The sentence is a good sentence. It was not executed in a speedy way, and so the liturgy was louder than the law. Among the saints, there are ministers, and Paul refers to himself in Romans 15, verse 16, as a liturgos. So there are civil liturgos, there are religious liturgos, ministers. We are here having a religious service, and these services follow a liturgy, a pattern. In fact, there's really always a liturgy, a form, whether or not people are conscious of it or they're consistent with it. And if I were to put a spin on Solomon's observation, I might say this. Because the table of the Lord is not celebrated joyfully, the hearts of the children of God are left discouraged and anxious. It doesn't really matter how much a minister uses the word celebrate. It doesn't really matter how much we say things like having joy in the Lord. If we don't actually celebrate, if we don't actually do it joyfully, then our words are actually ignored, and there's an increase of anxiety among God's people. It doesn't matter what merry language we use if our actual practice is to eat, drink, and be mournful. That is actually not what the Lord's table is about. So may the joy of the Lord be your strength, and may you truly and loudly rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. You are righteous by grace, received through faith because of Christ. You are declared righteous, beloved, because of God's work for you. That is what the bread and the wine point out, is that somebody else obeyed perfectly and somebody else paid the price for your sin so that you could have salvation and peace with God. That is what the bread and the cup remind us of, our reasons to joyfully receive it, not how unworthy we are and therefore need to fear it. So yeah, if you are just loving your sin more than Jesus, then don't partake. But if you love Jesus and you believe in him, then this is a time where we don't just say the words, but we eat and drink with joy, with merry hearts. In a different letter, Paul told the Thessalonians about a coming great rebellion under the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, who will elevate himself and even proclaim himself to be God, trying to take God's place as an authority. He will actually be successful, Paul says, in his deception, because so many men have already refused to love the truth. In that sort of environment, where men don't love the truth, the deception will be easy to swallow. That sounds bad. And not good. And in light of all that, Paul said, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. Even with those kinds of potentials, realities, and wicked men, do not grow weary in doing good. Don't be idle, and don't be distressed by evil men. And so, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. And amen.